It's my pleasure now to introduce as our speaker this evening, our brother and Apostle Jay Moser. I ask for him, your very careful, your prayerful attention as he brings a message. Jay?
Thank you, Don.
Still burning.
Good evening. I have the microphone that says for the assistant. Is that okay?
Okay.
Very good. I want to make sure it's all right. I would like to begin this evening by reading a scripture. It is found in Alma chapter 3, beginning with verse 83, and I'd like to read through verse 89. Alma chapter 3, verse 83 through verse 89. And I say unto you that I know that Jesus Christ shall come, yea, the Son, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and mercy and truth. And behold, it is he that cometh to take away the sins of the world, yea, the sins of every man which steadfastly believeth on his name. And now I say unto you that this is the order after which I am called, yea, to preach unto my beloved brethren, yea, and every one that dwelleth in the land. Yea, to preach unto all, both old and young, both bond and free. Yea, I say unto you, the aged and also the middle-aged and the rising generation. Yea, to cry unto them that they must repent and be born again. Yea, thus saith the Spirit, repent all ye ends of the earth, for the kingdom of heaven is soon at hand. Yea, the Son of God cometh in his glory, in his might, majesty, power, and dominion. Yea, my beloved brethren, I say unto you that the Spirit saith, behold, the glory of the King of all the earth, and also the King of heaven, shall very soon shine forth among all the children of men. And also the Spirit saith unto me, yea, crieth unto me with a mighty voice, saying, go forth, and say unto this people, repent, for except ye repent, ye can in no wise inherit the kingdom of heaven. You know, I really love that particular scripture. Because, of course, it tells me, gives me some of my responsibilities. I'm around. I have to be here to preach to every single one, to try and reach out even to the little kids and to every soul. And that is my job, and that is the job of every minister in the church, is to reach out unto God's people, to preach to them that they need to be born again and they need to repent of their sins. But I want to focus on this first verse. And the first verse is, I say unto you that I know that Jesus Christ shall come. Kind of interesting concept. This man said he knew. He knew by the power of the Spirit of God. He knew. And, you know, we sometimes, when our search for the Lord, we come to a place in our life and we start asking a question, why doesn't God answer me? Why doesn't he answer my question? Why doesn't he answer my prayer? Why isn't he manifesting himself to me so I can know of a surety that he is, that he exists, that he has power, that he cares for me, that he has done all the things that I have heard that he has done? And we ask these questions, why doesn't he answer? I want to know something. I want to know what to do with my life. I want to know where I should be going. I want to know the kind of decisions I should be making. And this is a question every one of us comes to. We all come to this. Every one of you at some time in your life, you have wanted to know and you have asked yourself, why is he not answering? Why is God not? And so maybe you are someone who is still trying to figure out, is there really a God? Is he really there? And this is a legitimate question. There's nothing wrong with answering or asking that question. You're nothing wrong with you. You're not evil for asking such a thing. You are doing the same thing that people have asked from the very beginning of time. Those who had never heard, or those who were wondering or only had just heard of such things and they don't know. Well, you know, I read this because it's kind of a little bit like a Christmas scripture, but and also, by the way, the thing which I've done down here really has nothing to do with the sermon. I lit this. I just thought you might like to know what frankincense and myrrh is. This is frankincense and myrrh. They're both sitting in that little tiny bowl. And they were, if I understand correctly, they were worth their weight in gold. It was air freshener of our ancient forefathers. It's quite pungent. I can smell it. I don't know if you're beginning to smell it. I can really smell it. It's very strong. It has a kind of a pleasant odor. It comes from the sap of two different trees. It's those little bits that you break off in the Arizona pine forest. You can find these things. It wouldn't smell like this. It'd smell like turpentine. But, you know, it this is what it is. It's hard as a rock, and it melts under heat. And they used to put it in little smokers, and they used to take coals of wood, and they'd set it on a dish or something, and they'd sit one of those on there, and it'd go in the air. And Chris was watching some informative show the other day, and the Saudi Arabian princes still use this in the morning. They bathe him in it, in this stuff. I thought you might like to know what it is, because most people don't know. Maybe you've never smelled it. It's to me, it's a pleasant, but it's very strong. And maybe it'll reach back there. And after the sermon's over, it should still be giving off some odor. You can come up and smell it if you'd like to. But why doesn't God answer me? I want to read another scripture from the Bible in Luke chapter 19, verse 41. This is when Jesus was approaching Jerusalem, and it was not long before they were going to take him and crucify him and put him on trial and scourge him and whip him. But in Luke chapter 19, before he entered the city, he knew what was about to take place. He knew that he would soon depart, that he would not be going back to this city until at least two millennia in the future. And so, of course, he was when he was resurrected, it says he walked among them for a while. And I don't know that he can't still do that. But here, I'll just read this. Verse 41, I'm going to read through verse 44. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. But now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. You know, I've read this because it shows that he was there. Jesus was there, and they knew him not. Consider that. Jesus was there, and they knew him not. They crucified him, and he cursed the city. It was part of God's plan that he would be born not far from there. When I was there in Jerusalem, from the higher places in Jerusalem, you can look and you can see Bethlehem. It's just a few miles over the way. You can see it. It was within walking distance. You can see it. Well, this is where he was born, near here, and this is where he died. And they knew him not. And he was concerned. He wept bitterly because they did not know him. You can be assured. I would like to declare, you can be assured, if you do not know him, he is concerned. He wants you to know him. He wants you to experience what he is in life. This tells me that sometimes people do know, they have experienced, they have felt, they have, from the very beginning of time and time again, people would hear, and Jesus would speak to them, and they would come and they'd go away. They would leave him because of what he said. And so the really question to me, you know, as I consider this, many people heard him. Many people saw him. And when he left, according to the book of Acts, there was only 120 believers. Of all those thousands of people that heard his voice, there were 120 faithful, fearful believers as they met. And from that point, when the Holy Ghost descended upon the church, they began to grow. By the power of God, they began to grow. So to me, the question is not, why isn't God answering me? The question is something far different. As I sat up in my bed this morning, as I was laying there thinking about the day and what's going on, this question came into my mind. The real question is, why can't I hear his voice when he speaks? He is talking to you. He is speaking to every soul. Everyone who comes and is born into this world who has any way of comprehending, he speaks to them. He calls out to them. But we see from this scripture, there could be an end. There could be an end when he would no longer speak. There could be an end where he would turn away. But this is talking about Jerusalem, this city that all the prophets, that so many of them went to, and so many marvelous, miraculous, mighty things were done here. Not only by Jesus, but by the prophets and by the kings and by the people, God's children in times past. He delivered them time after time and in so many different ways. And this is, so he is greatly, he is very patient. He waits, and he's patient with you. He's patient with you, and you don't need to feel some kind of anxiety that maybe he won't wait for me. What we need to learn to do is to figure out, how is God speaking to me? What is he telling me? How can I know it? How can I hear it? You know, we also find recorded in the scriptures that when he cried out, it was probably the same time when he cried out, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How oft would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not." And that is also from Luke chapter 13, verse 34. So he was saddened because Jerusalem would not receive him. He sent all those prophets, all those people. He was speaking to them. But we live now in the time when there is a new covenant. A new covenant when the Lord said, I'm not just going someone's not just going to tell you about him, but he's going to speak to you. But he spoke in times past, and he's always done that. He speaks to us. You have heard his voice, but maybe you have not recognized it. Perhaps you have not comprehended it when you heard it. From the Book of Mormon in 3 Nephi chapter 4, verse 55 through verse 60. 3 Nephi chapter 4, verse 55 to verse 60. I'd like to read that. And it came to pass that there came a voice again unto the people, and all the people did hear, and did witness of it, saying, O ye people of these great cities which have fallen, which are descendants of Jacob, yea, which are of the house of Israel, O ye people of the house of Israel, how oft have I gathered you as a hen gathered her chickens under her wings, and have nourished you? And again, how oft would I have gathered you as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, yea, O ye people of the house of Israel, which have fallen. Yea, O ye people of the house of Israel, ye that dwell at Jerusalem, as ye that have fallen, yea, how oft would I have gathered you as a hen gathereth her chickens, and ye would not. Ye would not. God speaks to us, and you will not hear. This is the mystery. God speaks, and we will not hear. He speaks exactly. He speaks to your mind, to your comprehension, to your understanding. He speaks to you directly. And every time the Lord spoke to those people, so oftentimes, you know, Nicodemus, when he came to him, he told Nicodemus exactly. He spoke directly to Nicodemus to tell him what he wanted him to do. And he does the same with you. He is telling you. I don't have to tell you, but he's telling you. And he told the rich young ruler, he told him exactly what he wanted him to do. God wants to speak to you. He wants you to hear his voice. O ye house, verse 58, O ye house of Israel, whom I have spared, how oft will I gather you as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings? If you repent and return unto me with full purpose of heart. But if not, O house of Israel, the places of your dwellings shall become desolate until the time of the fulfilling of the covenant to your fathers. And again it came to pass that after the people had heard these words, behold, they began to weep and howl again because of the loss of their kindred and friends. Now this, of course, was when Jesus spoke to them. He spoke to them in the darkness, when there was a darkness and a storm and tempest and lightning and earthquakes and all kinds of things that took place. And there were probably a few little tidal waves and things that happened on the seacoast and all kinds of things that took place. And the land shook and the rocks were rent in twain, it says, torn into two pieces. And it said, ever after that, the earth was found in crevices. Of course, it's symbolic to me that death cannot hold. The earth cannot hold us if you're God's children. He broke the earth. Well, soon after this, we read, of course, that just immediately after this, we read at the end of this chapter 4, you know, this took place, this great destruction. It took place in the beginning of the 34th year. So it had been 33 years from the time of birth of Christ, and in the beginning of the 34th year this took place. And it tells us that, again, they knew nothing. The Lord ceased to speak to them that way. And it says, until the end of that year, all these people that had seen these things, they had to wait. You know, sometimes we look at this, we get a false impression by reading the Book of Mormon when we don't read every word. When it tells us here that it was almost a year, it was more than 11 months before he showed himself to them. It gave them time to clean up the mess, to bury the dead, and to begin to ponder and to think, to work hard, to slave, to replant their crops, to build their houses, to do all kinds of things to get ready once again. And then nearly a year later, he appeared to them. And you remember that story as they were standing around, pondering the great change that they had seen. You know, I imagine, you know, they had been thinking about it. They've been cleaning up. Now they're going back maybe to the temple. They've been picking up all the rocks and all the things and the trees and all the things that had fallen down. They're trying to get them all cleaned up. And the Lord kind of opened their minds and made them ponder. I believe he did that. He made them ponder the changes, the things that had taken place. And they heard a voice. And they could not understand. If Jesus speaks to you, perhaps you can't understand it. And they heard it again, and they still didn't understand it. But they, of their own volition, after they heard it twice, they opened their ears, they opened their mind, they opened their heart, and he spoke to them again. And he said it wasn't a harsh voice. Wasn't yelling at them. was a voice of God in heaven. Behold my beloved Son. Hear ye him. Yes, it's true. You may be listening. You may be hearing his voice and you just don't know it. You just don't comprehend that God is speaking to you. He is talking to you. There are no exceptions. God makes no exceptions in this world. But to know him for a fact, to comprehend, to be able to be like this man who spoke and say, I say unto you that I know. I know. What do you have to go through? The rules are strict. The rules are strict to know him. And the reason is because God can't live in someone that does not believe. He can't open your mind unless you open your heart. He can't be with you if you would not repent. He doesn't come into your life. But you know, he still speaks to those people. He speaks to those people. He's patient with them. He whispers in their ear. He whispers in their ear. You know, how many times in your life have you been someplace or you've done something and you know, maybe you were working. You were working for somebody, an employer, and you worked in an office and you look down there and there's this pile of paper clips and you're thinking, you know, there's 150 paper clips. You know, I need 25 at home. When you first thought of that, you know, if you don't listen to those things, when you first thought of that, God was speaking to you and he said, don't do it. He didn't yell at you. He didn't scream at you. He whispered, don't do it. Because it was a soft voice, some of us perhaps said, well, this guy's rich. He's got all the money. We justified it. We justified taking a little bit of sin, and as soon as we do a little bit of sin, we start doing a little bit more, and then it's one thing, and it's another thing, and it goes in every aspect of our life. Whether it's living a life that will lead to your death and your destruction, or whatever, he whispers, he speaks to us, and we know the world as a whole does not want to hear it. And especially, as our brother so well pointed out today, our nation has come to the place. They're shouting, we don't want to hear it. We don't want to hear. They have adopted for their platform and their politics. They have adopted the sins of the book of Romans, first chapter. They've adopted them for their platform. They don't want to hear. And so the Lord, he still, I believe, whispers from time to time and holds them and changes things. But there comes a place when he stops. When he stops. And I think we're fast approaching that time. I don't think the people here, I think you are here because maybe you don't know. Maybe you're curious. Maybe you do know. And many of you, I'm sure, would be willing to stand upon your feet and say, I know that Jesus Christ lives. I know this. There is no doubt in my mind. I will stand anywhere and tell anyone. Many of you feel this way. But some perhaps question and wonder. So how do we find him? We read, I would like to look, that as we read one scripture already, it said we need to be born again. We need to repent of our sins and be born again to draw closer to him, to enter into his kingdom, to be able to experience the presence of God. And before, let's go to John chapter 4. Let's read this scripture, one that you will all be familiar with. John chapter 4. Verse 22 to 29. John chapter 4, verse 22. I think the frankincense and myrrh is making my nose really run. That's all right, as long as my handkerchief doesn't give out. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is seeking you to worship Him in spirit and in truth. God is seeking. He's whispering to you. Verse 24, God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. God Himself is His best proof. He Himself. You know, sometimes we want proof by perhaps maybe miracles or things. And what I'm going to talk to you about tonight is how you can know inside. And if you will follow some of these things and begin to look and to seek some of these things, then you will have those proofs. You will have things you can see. You will have things you can touch. But it starts in your spirit. It starts with you listening to God's voice and applying the strict rules. They are strict before God to find Him and to understand Him. Verse 25, the woman saith unto Him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. And when He is come, He will tell us all things. And Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am He. But she didn't know Him at first. She did not know Him. And even if we read this, we see that she didn't completely. She wasn't completely convinced, but she was beginning to believe. And upon this came His disciples and marveled that He talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? And the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. This is what God tells you. He tells you what you have done. This is what you have done against me. And she left her water pot. She went there for the essential of life. There is nothing more essential than water. Not food, nothing. Except maybe air. Air is more essential. In a few minutes, you won't live without air. But water. We have to have it. But she left it behind. And what God asks you to do is to step out of the world. He asks you to look at things differently, to look now spiritually, to look at things and to consider, just as Abraham said, you know, he believed and it was counted to him for righteousness. He believed and he traveled and he sojourned as a pilgrim from that day forward, as a pilgrim in the world. Don't set up residence in this. Don't set up a residence here so firm in this life that there's nothing you would not be willing to give up. Be willing. If you're going to come after God and you want to know that He is, then you must follow Him. You must follow His Spirit, which told Abraham, leave all behind. And I will lead you to a different country, the kingdom of God. That place, Israel, was the type of the kingdom of God. Leave it all behind. Now, Abraham still had to eat, and he still had to drink, and he still had to bathe, and he still had to take care of his family, and he had to do all those things. But he left back those roots, the roots that he had embedded into society. He left it aback and he went and he followed. But here we see this woman. This is what God will tell you. He will tell you about yourself. That's the first thing he's going to tell you. That's the first voice you're going to hear. And so I have three things here in which, if you will follow them, God will give you the proof that you need. First thing is, God has given to you a conscience. God has given to you a conscience. We know, according to the Scriptures, I say I know this. Maybe you don't know this. Maybe you don't have this completely convinced in your mind. The natural man is an enemy to God and always has been and always will be. That's just the fact. But the Spirit of God is calling you out of the world, away from the things of this world, calling you unto Him. And so I'm going to read now in the book of Moroni. I want to read something that is extremely important in our quest to understand and to come closer to God. In the book of Moroni, in chapter 7, verse 11 to 16. Found on page 764, Moroni 7, verse beginning with verse 11 to 16. But behold, that which is of God inviteth and enticeth to do good continually. Have you ignored that voice? Have you heard that voice? The voice of God that has spoken to you and asked you to do good, to be good. Wherefore, everything which inviteth and enticeth to do good and to love God and to serve Him is inspired of God. Wherefore, take heed, my beloved brethren, that ye do not judge that which is evil to be of God, or that which is good and of God to be of the devil. For behold, my brethren, it is given unto you to judge. God has given you this wonderful privilege to make a choice, to decide for yourself. And that's why we are so culpable. We're culpable. We are guilty. We know for ourselves. We understand for ourselves. Verse 13, for behold, my brethren, it is given unto you to judge that you may know good from evil. And the way to judge is as plain that you may know with a perfect knowledge as the daylight is from the dark night. For behold, the Spirit of Christ is given to every man. You would like to hear the voice of Christ, open up your ears. Open up your ears. It is given to everyone. That voice He speaks, the Word of God speaks to you. In your conscience. The Spirit of Christ is given to every man that they may know good from evil. Wherefore I show unto you the way to judge. For everything which inviteth to do good and persuade to believe in Christ is sent forth by the power and the gift of Christ. And wherefore ye may know with a perfect knowledge it is of God. And whosoever and whatsoever thing persuadeth men to do evil and believe not in Christ and deny Him and serve not God, then ye may know with a perfect knowledge it is of the devil. For after this manner doth the devil work. For he persuadeth no man to do good, no, not one. Neither doth his angels, neither do they which subject themselves unto him. And how true that is. When we don't leave the world and we leave ourselves continually in the company. Now, you know, when you go into work in the world, you can't get away from this completely. You're always there. But you have got to leave spiritually. You've got to leave this world. You've got to put it behind you. And you've got to go on. If you want to hear the voice, try and experiment and do everything that you know is right to do. Try it and see what happens. And see if God will not begin to open up your mind further and to speak more things to you, to your conscience and to your soul. In Alma chapter 3, verse 62, behold, I say unto you that the good shepherd doth call you. Jesus Christ is calling you. And in His own name He doth call you, which is the name of Christ. And if ye will not hearken unto the voice of the Good Shepherd, to the name by which ye are called, behold, ye are not the sheep of the Good Shepherd. And now if ye are not the sheep of the Good Shepherd, of what fold are ye? You know, one of the things that happens to us is that sometimes we don't always listen. And we turn it off. And we do something and we just continue to do it over and over again. We go back to the same old habits. We get on the merry-go-round of life and we just go around in circles. And that's what happens with sin. That's what happens especially with things like drug addiction. You just go around and around in an eternal circle and you never get off. And the only way to get off is to completely step off. To get away from it altogether. To go away from whatever's pushing that merry-go-round in your life. The things that are giving you trouble. If you have trouble with the internet. If you have trouble with drinking. The only thing to do. Get off the merry-go-round. Get off of it. Get off of those things. And away from them. And the voice of God will become clearer. Day by day. But the Good Shepherd calls. His voice. He's calling you. It's not some other voice. It's Him. Open up your ears. Be attentive to Him. Listen. Be very careful and be about what you judge. Because you will be judged yourself by those things. From Mosiah chapter 1. Beginning with verse 73. And here's one of the things when in our conscience it speaks to you, but we don't listen. And I don't listen. There are times when I just turn it off because of something I feel. I feel the natural man. I feel something else, and I just turn it off. In verse 73, but O my people, beware lest there shall arise contentions among you. You know, it's interesting. As soon as we don't listen to the Word of God, one of the things that happens, we don't listen to our conscience, we don't listen to the Lord speaking to us, we are almost immediately placed in a spot of contention, of conflict, because there's a conflict between you and the Lord. And it becomes a conflict. People become angry. They become angry over everything. But He's warning us. And this is the thing, and our brother was talking to us this morning. He mentioned some of the things about contention and things that were happening and how people destroyed themselves in societies in the past. And this is really what it's talking about. This destruction begins with contention. It begins with, it's not talking about a disagreement like, you know, I disagree with maybe something you believe, I just don't quite think it's quite exactly right. I got a different view about that. It's not talking about us sitting down and talking about these things. It's talking about the basic tenets of salvation. When you disagree with those things, the devil speaks to you and he tells you, get mad. You're justified. You have been stepped on. Somebody dissed you. That's the word now. You've been dissed. Someone disrespected you. And what happens? And what happens so often when people feel that? Contention, anger, and violence. But, O my people, beware lest there shall arise contentions among you, and ye list to obey the evil spirit, which was spoken by my father, Mosiah. Isn't this so true? You listen to obey the evil spirit, husbands, and you say something to your wife, and it just gets worse and worse, and your wife responds, or she said something to you, and you've been dissed, you've been disrespected. You know, you don't, how dare you say that to me? I'm holy ground. That's the devil speaking to you. For behold, there is woe pronounced upon him who listeth to obey that spirit. For if he listeth to obey him, remaineth and dieth in his sins, the same drinketh damnation to his own soul. Now, what does that word mean if you don't know? But he listeth to obey. You know, a ship lists. You know, and it usually lists away from the wind. A sailboat, it lists. It leans in another direction. If you lean that way, you're inclined to go in this direction all the time. And again, it shows God's patience. But if you continue and you continue and you continue, it will change. For he receiveth for his wages an everlasting punishment, having transgressed the law of God contrary to his own knowledge. Contrary to his own knowledge. That because God gives to us a knowledge. He gives to us what we need. I say unto you that there is not one among you, except it be your little children, that has not been taught concerning these things, but what knoweth that ye are eternally indebted to your heavenly Father to render to him all that ye have and are, and also have been taught concerning the records which contain the prophecies which have been spoken by the holy prophets, even down to the time of our father Lehi left Jerusalem, and also all that hath been spoken by our fathers until now. And behold, also they spake that which was commanded them of the Lord. Therefore they are just and true. Yes, those prophets spoke, who wrote in those scriptures, our fathers. You know, I'm not going to say my dad, but you know, my father, he taught all kinds of things that were right. And I knew they were right. I knew it. I knew it, and he scared me, you know. But there are lots of things I did that he never knew about. And there are things I did that I thought were secret, and he didn't know. And the same thing is true of my mother. There were things they just knew. Why? Because they're human too. They know. They know. They understand. They comprehend. And we have these voices, and we think, well, it's just people. It's just opinions. It's not. Just opinions. These are important things for which we will all stand to be judged by the things that one another says that are right. That are right. They've got to be right. Let's see. Verse 79, and now I say unto you, my brethren, that after ye have known and have been taught all these things, if ye should transgress and go contrary to that which hath been spoken, that ye do withdraw yourselves from the Spirit of the Lord, that it may have no place in you to guide you in wisdom's path, that ye may be blessed, prospered, and preserved. When we continue to ignore the Spirit of God, he takes brains from you. You know, one of the things that you find out, you know, that civil servants, maybe the nurses, Jim has probably seen a lot of people come into emergency room and they walked in there and you wonder, what on earth were you thinking of that got you here? What in the world? It takes brains, takes intelligence right out of you, because God is wisdom. And he takes it away. And things happen. And young people are always doing something foolish. But if we want to grow up and to learn, listen to wisdom. Listen to those things that the Lord is speaking to your conscience. And I say unto you that the man that doeth this thing, the same cometh out in open rebellion against God. If you list to obey, if you're leaning, you're always inclined to do the wrong thing. You come out in open rebellion, and therefore he listeth to obey the evil spirit and becometh an enemy to all righteousness. Therefore the Lord hath no place in him, for he dwelleth not in unholy temples. Therefore if that man repenteth not and remaineth and dieth an enemy to God, the demands of divine justice doth awaken his immortal soul to a lively sense of his own guilt, which doth cause him to shrink from the presence of the Lord, and doth fill his breast with guilt and pain and anguish, which is like an unquenchable fire whose flames ascend up forever and ever. Well, if you jump down to verse 88, it says, and moreover, I would desire that you should consider on the blessed and happy state of those that keep the commandments of God. There's a difference. You're led to unhappiness. And There's a radio guy that I like to listen to, and his name is Dennis Prager, and he makes this statement. He says, now, I don't want to get anyone upset, okay, but he makes this statement. He says, I've talked, you know, to hundreds and thousands of people at times, and I've talked to so many people, and as I am of the opinion that people who are liberal-minded are less happy. Now, I'm not going to get into politics, but he's talking about the way people live. Are less happy because there's always some type of conflict, always something, and I don't know whether it's always true, because he didn't write scripture, but it's an interesting thought that people who would cling to the Judeo-Christian way of life are happier. Number one, they know they don't have to please everybody. You can't. And so if you're always trying to please everybody, you're never going to be happy because you're never going to please everybody. It's just the way that life is. But there's a blessed and a happy state in the state of your soul, the state of your mind, of those that keep the commandments of God. Number one, they have a clear conscience. There's no conflict there. They have a clear conscience. This is one of the times when, you know, we should always listen to those warning voices. At one time, Alma, there was some problem, and a problem in the church, and he thought maybe he was going to do the wrong thing. He was worried. He was scared. Have you ever been worried you're going to do the wrong thing? Maybe it's not right. Listen to what it says and seek God's wisdom. But this is what he said in Mosiah chapter 11, verse 120 and 121. When he was afraid he was going to do the wrong thing. And he said, and now the spirit of Alma was again troubled. And he went and inquired of the Lord what he should do concerning this matter. For he feared that he should do wrong in the sight of God. And it came to pass that after he had poured out his whole soul to God, the voice of the Lord came to him saying, blessed art thou, Alma, blessed are they which were baptized in the waters of Mormon. So he was troubled. He didn't know what to do. He was concerned and he poured out, it says, his whole soul unto God. And God spoke to him. And this is my testimony. If you will do that one thing in your life, you will begin to know there is a God. If you truly pour out your whole heart unto God, you will know of a surety. The times when I was young, much younger than today, the times when I was a teenager and I was seeking, I didn't know which way was up. But there were times I would seek God and I'd pour out my heart to Him all by myself, and I would come to the place of tears and anger and all these kind of emotions. We go back and forth, and pour out, help me, God. Hey, please, help me. And He did. He spoke peace. Peace. And it wasn't just because of some emotional, you know, there are Christians in the world that they think they found God when they work themselves up into an emotional frenzy. This was not it. This was peace. Peace and calm, a lasting peace, until I messed up again and I had to go seek Him again and find more help. Romans chapter 8. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You are called according to the purposes of God. This is something, you know, sometimes we call out to God, and what we want God to answer us for our purposes. Tell me what I need to know, what I want to know. But you're called according to His purpose, His will for your life. And coming and learning to trust God. This is one of those things. It's a strict rule. You must trust Him. Trust Him that He's going to answer you the right way. And if He doesn't answer and He makes you wait, you must trust Him that someday He will answer you. You're called according to his purpose, not for your own purpose, but for his purposes. 3 Nephi chapter 8, verse 56. Behold, ye have seen that I have prayed unto the Father, and ye have all witnessed, and ye see that I have commanded that none of you should go away, but rather have commanded that you should come unto me that you might feel and see. This is a spiritual feeling, a spiritual sight. God, Christ has commanded us to come to him, an invitation to come so you can feel and see. So this communication is between you and him alone, between you and him alone. The second thing that we have that God has given to us that is spiritual is the Word of God. It is the Bible. It is the Book of Mormon. It is Scripture. If only you accept the Bible, then you better be reading that Bible. If only you accept the New Testament, you better be reading the New Testament, because in there are the keys and the basis for life eternal are found there. And when you read this and you search it and you hunger and you search and you pray and you search, God begins to open up your mind. He begins to cause you to grow. You feel something. You feel the Spirit of God in you. It is real. It is wisdom. It gives you answers to things one at a time, one thing at a time. Slowly, God begins to open up your mind when you let his word come in. I'm going to go back to Moroni chapter 7. I want to read verses 17 and 18. And now, my brethren, seeing that ye know the light by which ye may judge, which light is the light of Christ, see that ye do not judge wrongfully, for with that same judgment which ye judge, ye shall also be judged. Wherefore I beseech you, brethren, that ye should search diligently in the light of Christ, that ye may know good from evil. And if ye will lay hold upon every good thing and condemn it not, you certainly will be a child of Christ. You know, one of the problems and one of the things that the agnostics and the atheists and the things they don't like about this plan that I'm presenting to you is, in the end, it requires some faith. But God is a spirit, and faith is a spiritual act. When you alive in that spiritual thing with inside you, God begins to give you his proof. He begins to pour it into your soul. He begins to fill you up. And you can say, and there will be times in your life when he will pour that same Spirit upon you, and you will be able to stand up and say, I am not ashamed of Jesus Christ. I know he lives because you feel him. And when you begin to have these feelings and this knowledge, he will also give you miracles in your life. He will change things in your life, but you will find a ton of opposition. And the moment that you leave this world, just as Abraham did, he begins your trials. And you get tired feet, and it's hot, and it's dry, and you have trouble with your relatives, just like he had with his relatives. He had trouble with his wife. He had trouble with his first son. He had trouble with his nephew. This is what you will find. But God will be there with you. He will be there. And if you endure to the end, if you will keep those things within you, if you will reside, because that's what he did. He kept the promise that God gave to him. And he kept that first in his mind all the time. The Word of God, he always remembered it. He recalled it. And that's why he was able to do so many things. In Luke chapter 6, verse 39, I would like to read this because it has been impressed upon me to read this. And so I pray that you will forgive me for all this reading that I'm doing. But I can't do anything else to convince you than other than through his word. It is one of the convincing powers. And there was a time in our nation when people would say, if you could show them where something was in the Bible, that was it. They'd say, okay, well, it's there. I guess I got to believe it. But you can never leave that position. You must stay there the rest of your life, no matter what happens, no matter what is said. You've got to trust God's word. You've got to rely upon it to guide you through your life. In verse 39 in chapter 6 of Luke, "And he spake a parable unto them, Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but every one that is perfect shall be as his master. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, Brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, and when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye, thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of the bramble bush gather they grapes." You know, one of the things you will begin to notice is there are some good things that come into your life when you listen to your conscience. There are some good things that come into your life when you listen to the Word of God. They will become immediately evident, just one at a time, one after another. God will manifest Himself to you by the fruit. But He tells you, you know, one of the conflicts when you have a sin in your life is you're always looking at the sins of others and the errors of others and the problems and the imperfections of others. And this is one of the things you've got to get out of your life. Repent of your sins and you won't feel quite that way. You'll feel less inclined to be looking at the errors of someone else and thinking that they're terrible people when you know you were just the same way. 45. "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" You know, there's a lot of people calling Jesus Lord, a lot of people saying they believe in Jesus Christ and Him crucified, but do not do what He says. Why do they call them their Lord and their Savior if they're not willing to do as He told them to do? And we have all these commandments, these words, and we don't always just immediately understand them. We pray and we ask and we seek. We look, we read, we consider, we meditate upon these things. "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon the rock," upon His Word, upon the things He has caused to be written, upon His promises, upon His commandments. Your house will not fall if you hold true to those things. And you will begin, you will see those things. Well, the last thing that I have of a spiritual evidence is the Spirit itself. There is the Spirit of God will begin to give you, will begin to bear fruit in your life. And one of the things that can happen to you, and they happen to different degrees and to different people in different order. Sometimes to me, you know, when I first began to seek God, He would give me a peace and a patience that I didn't have before. And there were times when He forgave me. And I knew it. I knew He forgave me. And I was filled with joy. It wasn't an emotional frenzy. It wasn't because of something I was so stewed about. But God frankly forgave me and He put peace in my heart and I knew I was clean. This to me is evidence. It is spiritual evidence. And I have seen people lifted up from their sick beds. I have seen things that cannot be coincidence. I have been thinking about things with people and had someone else confirm them to me when we both go and have the same idea to do something unbeknownst, and we both have the same idea. And over and over and over again, things that cannot be just coincidence. It cannot be coincidence. So many things, but yet that's not the proof that I really have. The proof I really have is the presence of God in my life, is His Spirit, is the fruit of the proof that I have forgiveness. It is the most wonderful thing that there is. There's nothing greater than the love and the forgiveness of God. It causes you to do all kinds of things, the Spirit of God, and gives instant rewards of all kinds. Mosiah chapter 2, verse 32 to verse 36. For behold, are we not all beggars? Do we not all depend upon the same being, even God? For all the substance which we have, for both food and raiment, for gold and for silver, and for all the riches which we have of every kind. And behold, even at this time, ye have been calling on His name and begging for remission of your sins. And hath He suffered that ye have begged in vain? Nay, He hath poured out His Spirit upon you and hath caused that your hearts should be filled with joy and hath caused that your mouths should be stopped, that ye could not find utterance, so exceeding great was your joy. And now if God, who hath created you, on whom ye are dependent for your lives, for all that ye have and are, doth grant unto you whatsoever ye ask that is right in faith, believing that ye shall receive, then how had ye ought to impart of the substance that ye have one to another? The Spirit of God working in your life gives you this wonderful, unspeakable joy, and I have felt this when I could not speak. I hope that some of you have, that God fills your mind and your heart with Himself, with the presence of His Spirit. And it causes you to do things. It causes you to want to do things. It causes you to want to share with other people. It causes you to want to take care of your neighbor. These are real things. They cause change in you. This is real. It is true. Unless you go backwards, unless you cease to live. And God gives you knowledge. Alma chapter 3, verse 75. This is not all. Do you suppose that I know not these things myself? Behold, I testify unto you that I do know that these things whereof I have spoken are true. And how do you suppose that I know of their surety? Behold, I say unto you, they are made known unto me by the Holy Spirit of God. Did I tell you where I'm reading? Verse 79, behold, I have fasted and prayed many days that I might know these things of myself and know. And now I do know of myself that they are true. For the Lord God hath made them manifest unto me by His Holy Spirit. This is the Spirit of revelation which is in me. And He will reveal to you that Jesus is the Christ. He will reveal to you that He is the Savior of the world, that He created the heavens and the earth, and that He loves us, and He came and He died for us. He will reveal Himself, because He is the best proof of Himself. He reveals Himself to you. This is your opportunity to know. And now I do know of myself that they are true, for the Lord hath made them manifest unto me by His Holy Spirit. And this is the Spirit of revelation which is in me. And you, once you become a little bit more accustomed to this Spirit that works in your life, you will begin to hear it, you will begin to recognize it more and more. But the more you go into the world, the quieter it becomes. It is a sensitive thing. It is pure. It is sensitive to sin. It withdraws from you. And it does. It can't tell you the deep mysteries, the wonderful things that God has for you. What it will do is begin to prick your conscience, to make you feel guilty. And that's how it can continue to still work with you. But if you go away from it, those wonderful things, you can even begin to forget those things. Well, I'm going to finish with one last point. It's a point about the penitent and the impenitent. When someone rejects these things, when someone rejects the Spirit of God, you're actually rejecting Him. It is His presence. It is His essence. It is His goodness. It is His holiness that you begin to reject. And you become impenitent. And I want you to consider and remember those things. I did something that I don't normally do, and I just looked up that word, penitent and impenitent. And I have a list of a few scriptures here. I'd like to read them. And here it says in Romans chapter 2, verse 5, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasure up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteousness judgment of God." Did you ever think that, you know, the scripture says where your heart is, there your treasure is. And if your heart is in hardness, if your heart is in wrath, you realize how many people's hearts today in the world are in wrath? There are so many. And they turn from God because they're impenitent. In other words, you know, they're not humble. They're not meek. They're not submissive. They're not repentant. The penitent person is humble and submissive to the will of God. Alma 19:106. "And thus they are restored into His presence, to be judged according to their works, according to the law and justice. For behold, justice exercise all His demands, and also mercy claimeth all which is her own. And thus, none but the truly penitent are saved." Alma 21:121. "Now these dissenters, having the same instruction and the same information of the Nephites, yea, having been instructed in the same knowledge of the Lord, nevertheless it is strange to relate, not long after their dissensions, they became more hardened and impenitent and more wild, wicked and ferocious than the Lamanites." And this happens. And people sometimes who leave and go away from the truth become worse than anyone else. Worse. They do things. They yield to things sometimes. And this can happen when we go away. And I pray it not shall not be what happens to us. Helaman 2:119. "For behold, there were many of the Nephites which had become hardened and impenitent and grossly wicked, insomuch that they did reject the word of God and all the preaching and prophesying which did come among them." When you become hardened and impenitent and wickedness, you begin to reject the word of God. And that is the natural course of things that will happen. And I'm going to close with one last scripture. 3 Nephi chapter 3, verse 14. "Some were lifted up in pride, and others were exceeding humble. Some did return railing for railing, while others would receive railing and persecution and all manner of afflictions, and would not turn and revile again, but were humbled and penitent before God." Now this railing, if you don't know what that means, you know they're shouting and yelling and insulting and all this kind of stuff and making fun of other people. Do not respond in kind. Do not be led by the same spirit that all these other people may be led by. Follow the presence of God that is already in your life and listen. And you will begin to have proof. Proof that God exists if you listen to His word.